You have your Bibles, take them and turn to Luke chapter 9. If you don't have a Bible, take one out of the back of the pew or scroll to it on your phone. All right. So, days like today make me think of vacation. You get up and it's warm outside and it's just, you're like, man. And so, when we go on vacation, inevitably, you know, Emily asked me, well, what do you want to pack? And I'm like, swimming trunks, t-shirt, flip-flops, toothbrush. And she's like, you say that every time, you're going to need more stuff. I'm like, I don't need anything else. If my vacation goes as planned, that's all I need. You're going to wear the same trunks every day? Yes, I am, every day. Same t-shirt? Yes, every day. Underwear? I don't know. I'm wearing trunks. Just saying. She's like, well, what, are we going to go to church? I'm like, yeah. And she's like, well, you're going to wear your trunks to church? I'm like, ah. All right. Take some pants. And she's going to wear your old dirty t-shirt to church? Okay, take a shirt. And before you know it, the van's full. Full. And you couldn't put anything else in it. And that's the way it is. And so, you know, what do you take on a trip? What do you take on vacation? Or if you're going on a business trip or a cruise or something like that, what do you take on a mission trip? You go to visit family. You take clothes. You take money. Maybe you pack some food. Maybe shoes. I know when I went to Indonesia last year, they said, pack light. So I put everything in a carry-on bag and a backpack, and I carry it with me. And after I was there for a while, I realized I didn't even need the carry-on. You can actually do everything in the backpack. Two of everything will fit in that, and then you're good to go for the whole 2 weeks. It makes you want to pack light. But normally we don't do that. I mean, what if you had to take a trip and rely solely on what God would provide for you along the way? You had to just get up and leave right now and go on your trip with what you have on you. Could you do it? Well, today we're going to see how Jesus asked the disciples to do that very thing and hopefully discover for ourselves how maybe Jesus has called us to trust Him in similar ways. Because it's hard for us to imagine us just trusting God and only needing a pair of flip-flops, trunks, and t-shirt. It's hard for us to think that. And there's not a Walmart everywhere you go. No, there is in our country, and so we should be able to just take off because if you go to Walmart if you need it. But what if He's called you just to go out? And again, that's what we're going to see today. So in Luke chapter 9, verses 1 through 9, we find this scenario. The Bible says, and He, and that would be Jesus, called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all the demons and to cure diseases. And He sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. And He said to them, take nothing for your journey, no staff, nor bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not have two tunics. See, honey, it's biblical. It's biblical that I want to pack light. And whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. Verse 5, and wherever they do not receive you, when you leave that town, shake off the dust from your feet as a testimony against them. And they departed and went through the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Verse 7, and Herod the Tetrarch heard about all this that was happening, and he was perplexed because it was said by some that John had been raised from the dead, and by some that Elijah had appeared, and by others that one of the prophets of old had risen. And Herod said, John I beheaded, but who is this about whom I hear such things? And he sought to see him. He wanted to see Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, I pray today that you would help us, dear Lord, really, truly trusting you. Lord, help us to each realize our calling, what you have called us to and how you've called us to live. And Father God, today, whatever obstacles, whatever reasons, whatever excuses maybe that have been standing between us and you, between us and doing what you've called us to do, between us and accepting you, between us and serving you, whatever it is, that today would be the day that you speak to our heart and let us know you are our provider. We can trust in you. And we can take that next step with you. Call us, dear Lord, today to do that very thing. In Jesus' name, amen. Notice here what's going on. I believe that the Lord has called us. In this, we see several callings, and I want to pay particular attention to each of those. And the first calling is that he called them together. He called the disciples together. So they had been out, and they've been following him, the apostles, the 12, it says. So they've been following him, but they would go home at night. They would go do their own things. They would go away. But this here, now it's starting to ramp up. They've been following some time, but now he's called them back together again, and he calls them together, and he calls them together for a purpose. He brings them there. And I don't want to gloss over this. Jesus still calls his people together today. That's why we're here today. He calls us together as a family, as a church. The Bible says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. He calls us, the word church, ecclesia, means those who are called out. We're called out of the world. We're called together to be the people of God. And we're called to be the family of God. We're called to be the house of God. And the house is not referring to the building. It's referring to the saints, the people. We're still the house of God if we're meeting over in the field and there is no building at all. We are the house, the people, you and I together, we are the house of God. It is us. I'm reminded of the song we used to sing, I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. Remember that? It says, I've been washed in the fountain and cleansed by his blood. Joint heirs with Jesus as we travel this sod, for I am part of the family of God. Christ is still calling people together. He's calling us. And just as Jesus called the 12 together here, he calls us together. And when God calls people together, he calls them together for a purpose. He calls them together to connect with him and with others. Think about it. He doesn't just call us together to stay together. The big game's coming up, the big Super Bowl. And there's just something that irritates me in every game is when they get a delay of game call. You know what that is? That's where they stay in the huddle too long. Like, man, they're professionals. Get out of the huddle and run the play. Well, it's the same thing with the church. The Lord calls us together, but some churches, sometimes, there's going to be a delay of game penalty called on us because we stand huddled up too long. He brings us together and we in our holy huddles, but he does it for a purpose, to give us our instructions, to give us our encouragement, to equip us to go out into the world and live for him. There is a purpose. And when we get together, the purpose is to connect not only with him, but also with one another. That's one of the purposes that we get together. We connect with him through worship. We do that during the week. Of course we worship on our own. Of course we read our Bible and we participate in other spiritual disciplines to help us grow closer to him. And we do that during the week. But when we come together, we do that too. We connect with him through prayer and all sorts of things. And we connect with one another. It is the purpose. But we also, we grow closer to God. We grow closer to him during the week. We grow closer to him when we're together. We experience him and we experience one another, and we should be getting closer and closer. When you spend time with people, you get closer to them. God wants us to be close to one another and also to him. He wants us to serve one another. We serve throughout the week, each of you do, but when we get together, one of the purposes, we get together and we serve one another, and then we also get together to receive our instruction, to go out, encourage one another, to live our life on mission for God. It's connect, grow, serve, and go. And that's the strategy for BBC. That everything. If you open up your bulletin, you'll look in there, you'll see those words, connect, grow, serve, and go, because that is what we're to do when we get together. And we do that in order to go out. There's a purpose with which, when Jesus brings people together, it's to accomplish one of these purposes, one of these things that he wants us to do. And everything we do needs to fit into one of those. If it doesn't, then we probably shouldn't be doing it. And those are broad, and we can. We fit everything in there. So how are you doing? How are you doing at connecting? You know, they say that if someone doesn't develop six really good relationships within the first 6 months that they're in a church, and they define a good relationship as someone they could call on in a time of need, and they would feel comfortable doing it. If someone doesn't develop six of those types of relationships within 6 months of them coming to church, that within 2 years they will no longer be in that church. So how are you doing at connecting with others? And how are you doing at letting others connect with you? How are you doing growing closer to the Lord? Are you involved in Bible study? Are you involved in Life University and Sunday school and those sorts of things? Are you involved? Are you growing closer to God? Are you closer today than you were last week? Are you closer to God today than you were yesterday? If not, it's an indication that something is askew. Something's not quite right. There's something in your life that's standing between you and growing closer to God. How are you doing at serving others? Are you plugged into a ministry where you get to sacrifice of yourself and give to others? We do that through ministries of the church. We do that through ministries in the community. But we need to be doing that as Christian people. And how are you in mission? Are you supporting? Are you going? Are you living your life on mission every single day for the glory of God? See, prior to this time in ministry, Jesus was doing all the work. His disciples were apprentices. They were watching. They were learning. They were observing. They were following him around. But now, all of a sudden, now it's their turn. Jesus had promised them, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And now he's doing that. He's going to give them their first assignment to go out. Now it's the first time they go out. They're going to represent Christ. They're going to represent the kingdom. He called them together for the purpose here of sending them out. He calls people together, but he also calls us to go. So he sends them out into the towns and the cities to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal people. And again, you see there's this emphasis throughout the Bible of reaching, teaching, and ministering to people. That's what Jesus did. Jesus was proclaiming the kingdom. He was healing people, and he was going from town to town to do that, proclaiming the gospel. Proclamation is something that is done with the mouth. And proclaiming means telling people about something that God has done. And throughout the Bible, Jesus is instructing his followers that they will go and they will represent him in this world. And that's why he brings us together. He brings us together to teach us, to equip us, to transform us so that we can be his representatives in our life throughout our world. Think about John 20:21. He says, peace I leave with you. As the Father sent me, so I'm sending you. In Acts 1:8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. What about the Great Commission? Matthew 28:18-20. Jesus says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe everything I have taught you. When Jesus tells the apostles, tells the disciples, he tells them, teach them to observe everything I've taught you. What he's doing is he's teaching the people they reach. He's telling the apostles to teach the future generations of Christians to observe everything Jesus had taught them to do. That means that when Jesus is teaching the apostles, he's teaching us. It's instructions for us. We are to learn from it. We are to pattern our lives at it. It is for us to learn from and to know how to live for the Lord, how to submit ourselves more fully to him. You, me, and every other Christian in the world is called to live a life on mission for Christ and in the mission of Christ. Notice back up in verse 3, Jesus gives them detailed instructions about what they're to take with them. Actually, it's detailed instructions about what they're not to take with them. God calls us together. He calls us to go, but he also calls us to trust him. He puts them in an impossible situation. Kind of like Mission Impossible. This is probably where they got the script for it. Verse number 3, Jesus said, "Take nothing for your journey, no staff, no bag, no bread, no money, and do not even have two tunics." Later on in Luke chapter 22, verse 35, Jesus actually lets them take things with them. The point is that they can't have provisions, but the point is that Jesus is teaching them that they can trust him, even when they don't have what they perceive is the necessary provisions. They can still trust in him. Matthew 10 explains this entire sermon and actually lists how the disciples were paired up when they sent. So they sent them two by two. If you want to know how the two were, you can turn over to Matthew chapter 10. In Luke chapter 10, a passage away from this, he sends out the 70. And he gives them the same instructions as we have here in Luke number 9. But this time he sends out 70. Here's the first time he's sending them out. And he sends them out, again, empty-handed, and they're supposed to earn their keep from their message. The question is with this, many times as Christians, we identify one of what we would perceive as our shortcomings as a Christian, as we're not faithful as we think we should be at sharing the gospel. Would we say that's true? We all want to share the gospel more than we should, more than we do. And we know that. We know there's times where we feel compelled to share the good news, a word of testimony with someone, but there are times where we do not do that. Would you share your faith if your provision depended upon it? That is, Jesus put them in a situation where they had to share their faith or they weren't going to get any food. They weren't going to have a place to sleep. I mean, that was the deal. He put them in a situation where they had to trust in him and his provision for them. That's the place. That's the place where his message becomes real. That's the place where Jesus really meets them. If you're told to go out and share your faith, and everyone who receives it, well, they have to take care of you for a few days. You know, kind of like a bread and breakfast. That's what they had done. This is what Jesus is referring to when he prayed. Don prayed this earlier in Matthew chapter 6, the Lord's Prayer. Jesus says, "Give us this day our daily bread." We want bread for today and the whole journey. Fill the cooler up before we go and take it with us. But praying, "Give us this day our daily bread," it's like praying, "Give me just enough for today, Lord, lest tomorrow I don't dine with you." And that's a hard prayer to pray. But that's the position that he placed them in here. He gives them these commands to create needs which only he could provide, in which they would have to see his hand working, and they would have to see the reception of the message about the kingdom that they were preaching. When people received the message, the people would then take care of them. If they rejected the message, they wouldn't take care of them. And we should also realize here that God provided for the apostles through other people. The days of manna falling out of the heaven are over. Christ provides for people through people. He tells us to love our neighbors as ourselves. He tells us to do that. We'll come back to that in a moment. But he uses the people who've received the message to provide for those who are sharing the message. Christians today will say, "Well, I don't have what I need, so I cannot be obedient to Christ." They say, "Well, if Jesus wanted me to serve him, then he would provide for all my needs." But that wasn't the case here. Jesus uses their needs to produce faith and obedience within them. In other words, their lack of things became a reason and occasion for them to be obedient to him. and trust Him, not the excuse for disobedience, sin, and disbehavior. And oftentimes in our lives, we allow the lack of things to cause us to be disobedient, to be unfaithful, to try to, we allow the lack of things to cause us to put faith in ourselves and what we can do and in our ability rather than putting our faith and trust in Him and what He can do in His ability. One writer says, when we excuse ourselves from obedience to His commands, we use our deficiencies as an excuse for sin rather than as an occasion for faith. Think about your life. What excuses are keeping you from being obedient to Christ? What excuses are keeping me from taking that next step with the Lord, what He has called me to? And each and every single one of us have not arrived, and so the Lord is calling us two things. He's calling us to yield ourselves more fully to Him. He's calling us to live for Him more fully. He's calling us to lay down sin and to respond to His grace and accept His forgiveness in a multitude of ways in each of our lives. And what excuse are you giving Him to keep from taking that next step? Week after week, we're encountering in Sunday school, in Life University, in the preaching services, God compelling us, His Word. The Bible says His Word does not return empty. That means He's going out and He's compelling people to Himself. What are we doing? What excuse are we using to tell Him no? You see, it's better to be obedient and starve to death in 30 days than it is to be disobedient and live with a full belly for 100 more years. And that's hard to say. It's better to be obedient and die with Christ rather soon as it is to be disobedient and live for a long time. Can we all agree to that? But we don't live like it. And that's the issue here. And that's what He's teaching His apostles, those He would send out. What about the church? We approach absolutely everything we do saying things like this. Well, we can't afford that. It's not in our budget. It's not the right time. Where God guides, God provides. Where He guides, He provides. If not now, then when? If not now, if we're not going to be obedient to the Lord today, then when? Let's pull out the calendar and mark when it is going to be. And why would we tell the Lord no today if we really do trust Him? The problem is we're living by sight, not by faith, and He wants us to live by faith and not by sight. He wants so much more for you and for me. And He wants so much for you and me to trust Him, for Bowersville Baptist to trust Him. What will be our next excuse? What will be your next excuse? What will be my next excuse? Well, today we need to lay those excuses on the altar. Sacrifice them at the feet of Jesus, because He sacrificed Himself for us. The point here is that money can certainly enable us to do some things. That's for sure. But the lack of money should never stop us from doing what God has called us to do. If God has called you to reach your community, which He has, the lack of money should not stop you from reaching your community. He will provide. Having money is great, and we need to use it for Him and His glory. But not having it doesn't mean that we don't do anything. It means that we trust Him when the time comes that He's going to take care of it. So Jesus called them together, He calls them to go, and then He calls them to trust in Him, and He calls them to bless people. He's called you together. He's called each of you to go. He's called each of you to trust Him, and He calls you to be a blessing to other people. Jesus gave His disciples a simple assignment: proclaim the kingdom of God and heal people. He gave them both the method and the message. This is how you're to do it. You're to proclaim it, tell people, and then you're to heal them. And here's the message: it's the kingdom of God. If you think back, that's the very definition of word and deed. He gives them the word and the deed. The word is the proclamation of the kingdom of God. The deed is blessing other people, helping other people, healing other people. When we taught on deacons a few weeks ago, and then even a few months ago, we highlighted the importance of the activity of the church being a ministry of both word and deed. And here you see Jesus and his instruction to the disciples is both the method and the message, the words and the deeds that he gives them to perform. If the town or home received the apostles and they were to bless the house or the town and bless them and heal them and minister to them, word and deed. When you teach someone about Jesus, you show them Jesus. That's the point. You show them him. You love on them. What's the mission of BBC? The mission of Ballardsville Baptist Church is to give every man, woman, boy, and girl in Oldham County and around the world the opportunity to hear proclamation, hear, see the deeds, see and respond to the saving gospel of Jesus Christ, and to become fruit-bearing disciples in his church. Do you all agree with that mission? Is that a worthy mission for us to participate in? It is. It is. It's straight from the Great Commission. It's straight from the first and second greatest commandments that he gives us in Matthew 22. It's straight from that. Then what are we doing to bring people to God? What are we doing to bring people to church? What are you doing? Not just to tell them about Jesus, which is important, and we lack in that sufficiently. We lack in telling people about Jesus. But also in showing them Jesus. Doing something. We share the gospel, and then we show them the gospel. We do something great for them. James says, what good is it if you go to somebody who's hungry and you say, hey, I'll pray for you, go in peace. What good have you done? No good. You give them a loaf of bread. You help them out. You give them something tangible so they can feel and experience that God loves them. He's not forgot about them. And the reason God resources us is so that we can bless other people. He sent these people out. He has called them to go. He calls us to go. He's called them to trust, but he's called them to bless. God sends you out as a missionary of blessing to the world, to show his love and to show his greatness, to show his compassion. You know someone who's struggling? Pray for them for sure. But help them. Help them. They say one of the tests is, for the church is this. If the people in the church vanish, let's just say we quit meeting. We decided today we're disbanding. We're just going to leave the property, walk away. The guys that want the hay, they'll come and mow, so we don't even have to worry about that. Would the community know we're gone? Would they miss us? And if the answer to that's no, then we have some work to do in our community so people can see the gospel, so they can see that there's a God who loves them, hasn't forgot about them, who will provide for them. And not only is he going to provide some financial resources, not only is he going to provide for their families, he has provided his son on the cross. He's given the great provision. And we tell people about God's provision, but we don't show them anything about it. Jesus calls us to bless our community, to bless our friends, to bless our neighbors, to bless even, get this, even bless your enemies. Isn't that what he says? If God calls us to bless our enemies, then how much more does he expect us to bless our neighbors, our brothers and sisters, one another, the people in the community that aren't our enemies, the people we're supposed to be reaching, even more so, infinitely more so. And lastly, Jesus called them to give a testimony of the pending judgment on those who reject the message. And this isn't a popular thing. But something's very clear here in this passage, and that is when you reject God's messenger, you reject his message. When you reject his messenger, you reject his message. When you reject his messenger, you reject the Son. You reject the Father. You're rejecting. The Lord instructed the apostles that if they were rejected in a town, to shake the dust off their feet as a testimony of the pending judgment that would be upon that town. If they were not heard, or they were not cared for even, that they were to shake the dust off their feet, and when they left the town, as a sign of what was coming. Over in Luke 10 and also in Matthew 10:15, he says, "Truly I say to you, it would be more bearable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than it is for those who reject the messenger and the message of Christ." That's strong words. We are called to warn people. We are called to give testimony about the pending judgment. I know it's not popular. Today they say, "Well, that's hate speech." Well, listen, first and foremost, is we're not calling out people and saying God hates them. That's not true. We're not saying that. If you're doing that, if you're calling out people because of specific sin and you're saying God hates you or something, that's wrong. But listen, the fact remains is that everyone is under the judgment of God unless they've received His grace and mercy. And only by the grace of God have you received that message and had faith to believe in it. It's all a gift of His grace. We're not telling people that their particular sin has condemned them. We're telling them that the rebellion has. And people today, they want to say, well, it's not popular to tell people, well, everyone already knows that they've sinned. Everyone already knows about judgment, and they're feeling condemnation, and they're feeling judgment, and we should only tell them the good. You know, there's churches that they don't talk about sin anymore. They don't talk about hell anymore. They don't talk about the judgment of God or the wrath of God. They're wanting to take it out of even the Psalms. They don't want to talk about it. Well, people already know about that. Give them the good news. Well, the good news is good because of the bad news. And Jesus tells His disciples, if they reject the message, you give them a testimony of the pending judgment to come. Testify about it. And that's why Luke here inserts this story about Herod. Herod Antipas, the tetrarch. He was over one-fourth of the region. Well, Herod had John the Baptist, who was Jesus' cousin, but also the forerunner to the Messiah, killed, beheaded. Now Jesus, if anybody's going to be forgiving, it's going to be Jesus, right? Herod, we even wanted to see him. Jesus never went to him. And the only time Jesus stood before him was in the crucifixion trials. And Herod questioned him, and Jesus didn't even open his mouth. Kept it shut. Didn't share with him the gospel. Didn't tell him to repent. Didn't say the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Didn't tell him any hope. Didn't say a word to him. And all the while, the officials were saying, "You better answer Herod," and they were hitting him for being disrespectful to Herod because he wasn't answering any of the questions. Well, why is it that Jesus wouldn't speak? He says, "Don't cast your pearls before the swine." Herod had rejected the messenger. He killed him. And Jesus was serious about that. He wouldn't even open his mouth. Took a beating instead. He remained silent. For those who will hear the gospel and those who receive your message, the gospel is hope, it's life, it's change. For those who reject it, it's condemnation, it's judgment. So today, God wants you to know that you're called. If you are a Christian, you are called. Not everyone is going to be vocational, but all of us are called. All of us. Every single person. If you have claimed the name of Christ and accepted His forgiveness, you are a called individual. And you're called to be a part of a group. You're called to be a part of a mission. You're called to His house. You're called to be a part of the fellowship of God. And some of you today, maybe your first step or your next step in that, if you have accepted Him, is to join the church. Be counted amongst God's people. Come in and say, "Help, show us our assignment. I want to serve along. I'm a part of this family." Make it official. Join the church. You can join our church. It's pretty simple. Doesn't take a lot. You profess your faith in Christ. You submit yourself to believer's baptism by immersion. And you're a member. And you say, well, I've already done that, but I'm a member of the church down the road. Well, then, but you want to be here because you're coming here. Then we call the church down the road and we say, hey, so-and-so's now coming to our church and they've expressed a desire to join. Will you take them off their roll and we'll put them on our roll? And they say, yeah. That's called a transfer of a letter. And maybe you've never accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, and that's what you know your next step is with Him. Then you profess your faith in Him. You believe that He died on the cross for you? You believe that God raised Him from the dead in your heart? Then you profess Him as your Lord. That means He's your boss. You're no longer going to do things your way. You're going to follow His way. That's what it means for Him to be your Lord. Maybe you're called to share your faith. Maybe today there's somebody in your life. It could be a family, a member, a relative, a friend, a co-worker, a neighbor, someone like that in your life that you know that is lost. You know that they need forgiveness. You know that they need the Savior. And today maybe you want to come and just lift their name into the throne room of heaven and say, Lord, I'm praying for my friend that You would touch their heart and open them to Your message. Maybe you pray today, Lord, give me the courage and the faithfulness to share Your message with them. Maybe that's how you would respond today. You are called to trust Jesus. What excuses have you been using to tell the Lord no? Come down and lay them down. Wherever you are, sitting at your seat, even now, you can start even before we pray. Start laying those excuses down and say, Lord, there's nothing going to stand. There's no excuse going to stand between me and what You've called me to. I'm laying that down at Your feet and I'm trusting You with the provision for me to be obedient to You. Where God guides, He provides. If you're a Christian, you are called to live your life on mission for the Lord. Won't you commit to that today? How is it that you, individually and collectively, are going to give those boys and girls and those men and women an opportunity to hear, see, and respond to the gospel and become fruit-bearing disciples in His church?